May the grace and peace of the risen Christ be with each of you as we gather for worship on this, the third Sunday in Easter. A hearty and unconditional welcome to those who have gathered in person, and also to those who gather online through the Ministry of Facebook live stream. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, and this service originates from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. I'm joined today by our worship team, production engineer, and our special musicians, which are members of the Mayflower Handbell and Chancel Choirs. Our liturgists today are Roger Kennedy and Deanne McCormick. This Saturday, four people from this church will leave for Juarez, Mexico on a week-long mission trip. Participants and supporters will be invited to the front of the sanctuary for a commissioning service a little later in the worship. Be looking forward to that. And in my absence next Sunday, Reverend Art Ritter will be preaching in the service. A big thank you is due to all who contributed generously to our clothing drive for the homeless in Lansing. If you had a chance to see what came in, it was just a thing of beauty. It was picked up this week. It was highly successful and greatly appreciated. Important announcements are always in your bulletin and also will be shared during this week's e-notes, so keep an eye on that. Our worship theme today is recognizing the divine. So, I have a little pastoral injunction for all of us, and that is to listen carefully later in the service as a fascinating post-Easter scriptural narrative will be read from the lectern. It comes from the 24th chapter of Luke. And it will also be printed in your bulletin. Let us now worship God. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower. It's still Easter, even if the weather is still cold and sometimes gloomy. In our worship service today, we will consider the Easter Day account of two followers of Christ walking on a road with Jesus without recognizing him. While this might seem like a puzzle to us, it reminds us of our own inability to recognize the divine on the road of life. Jesus doesn't always look like what we want him to look like or what we think he should look like. Perhaps we have been conditioned to focus on the physical rather than the spiritual. When they heard his voice, when he opened the scriptures to them, and when he broke bread with them, they not only recognized him, their hearts burned within them, and the reality of the resurrection permeated the beloved community. May the Spirit of the risen Christ permeate our worship today in song, scripture, prayer, and the spoken word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our risen Lord, we have gathered as a beloved community of Christ as we continue to celebrate the resurrection. It is not difficult to recognize Christ in the sanctuary as we look at the empty cross, see Jesus in the stained glass windows, sing and hear sacred music, and read from the scriptures. However, we ask you to help us develop a keener sense of the divine to prepare us for the roads we travel this week. Help us to be more alert to see the divine in everyone we meet and in every experience of life, even in the most difficult of times. May our hearts burn with the Spirit of Christ in our beloved community as we worship and then break bread together following this service. We pray this in all our prayers in the name and Spirit of Jesus, the risen Christ. Amen.
How appropriate that song is. And I was listening to the words, and it was saying, and lead me in your way. And we have four participants that are following just that very invitation today. We're taking a moment for missions because we're sending four special people out on a mission, and I would ask them to come forward at this time. And is Charles Fleck here today? Please come forward. Mariana Foster, Gail Sawyer, and Pastor Mark McCormick. Now, in addition to that, we'd also like up here on the platform those that have taken to heart that they want to support this ministry in a special way. I ask Carlene Bramall to come up, Darlene Wirt, Bob Grass, and Lorraine Finneson. This is a really, really exciting time in our church. We're sending these four participants to a mission trip to Juarez, Mexico. And it's the name of the mission is Amigos en Cristo, translated Friends in Christ. And as Pastor Mark already mentioned, they're going to be gone for a week. They leave this Saturday, April 29th, and will return to us the following Saturday, May 6th. For those of you, I had to look on the map and see where Juarez, Mexico is. It's just across the Rio Grande River from El Paso, Texas. So it's like entering a whole different world when you leave Texas. This mission in Juarez was begun by a friend of Pastor Mark's by the name of Jerry Quick. And some of you may remember Jerry has appeared here in our church a couple of times and spoke about his mission. So the mission itself is a multi-campus location, and its purpose is to assist and feed and clothe the children in that city, desperately needed. And the main thing, however, that this mission does is it educates these children. It gives them not only academic education, but biblical teachings, and most of all, fine arts, so that it gives them a perspective beyond their grungy life on a daily basis. So these children receive clothing and food, and like I say, the education that they receive, it's been amazing. From being very, very underprivileged, some have gone on to college, some have become doctors, some have become artists. So wonderful work being done. So these four that are going on the trip, Charles and Mariana, Pastor and Gail, they will be helping at the mission. And I can just picture Charles and our pastor doing maintenance work, painting, which we know Pastor is famous for, to help improve the location itself. And Mariana and Gail will be, I would imagine, helping with the education of the children. Now, I want to call aside for a moment your attention to the back of the bulletin today, because the second announcement on that bulletin explains about Mariana has been beyond crazy busy getting pouches and cases ready to fill them with goodies that the children will need. And we have the opportunity to be part of this mission also, because we can drop money in one of the purses and that money will be taken and filled with needs of the children. So I would like to expand just a moment our thoughts in the participation of Mayflower in this mission trip. This is a vision that Pastor Mark has had for years, that Mayflower participate in this mission. And so this has got to be extremely exciting for you, Pastor.
Yes.
Yeah. And it could be the beginning of a long-lasting collaboration. So we'll see how it goes. So I'm going to call Mariana Foster up to the podium because she has asked to speak a few words.
Gail's coming in.
Sorry about that.
No. Mariana wrote this. I'm reading it. We're partners in crime, so we're tag teaming it. Good morning, Mayflower. The mission crew is on countdown, 147 hours and counting. Besides packing for ourselves individually, we are thinking about the 120 children that come to the mission every day between 12:30 and 5:30, and the 33 children ages 1 through 16 that are in the orphanage. That's 153 very poor children we will be interacting with on this trip. We started small. That was good. But then we ask ourselves, couldn't we do more? That thought came when you see the children listed by name and age. 2, 3, 4, 5 children from the same family at the orphanage. No parents. That pulls at your heartstrings. You want more for them than for yourself. They are dirt poor. Where do we start? Well, we would like to start with a week's worth of underwear for all 33 children in the orphanage. Now, that's $285, but that's just the orphanage. Tomorrow, we will be asking about the mission's needs, which is 120 children. Soon, we will be mixing together 120 gallons of laundry soap with moms of these children at the mission. That's 24 5-gallon pails. This is Mariana's idea. She's very good at this. We are transporting all the dry materials at a price of 80 cents a gallon to make laundry detergent. It's going to be a very busy week. We are confident it will be a life-changing experience for us, but hopefully these adults and children we touch will also feel something. In the Friendship Center today, we have 36 pillowcases to leave at the orphanage. There are 23 bags for the older girls and women who work in the orphanage and mission, and 26 bunnies for the younger kids that we hope we will fill. These were all sewn by Mariana. We hope that the visual presentation will give you some perspective into the enormity of the need to fill with net necessities and fun kids stuff. Remember, the grand total is 153 children that we will be interacting with. History speaks for itself. Mayflower is always very generous to those in need. Let's see how much we can do.
Thank you, Gail. That kind of puts the number that we're looking at. At this point, I would call Bob Gress forward. He's going to give the commissioning to the participants that will go to Juarez and a prayer.
My notes going here. The word commission has several definitions, but they all have the sense of the Latin verb to send. Today, perhaps the most appropriate meaning is for an authority to give a charge or duty to a person or group of persons. Following his resurrection, Jesus appeared in the midst of his disciples and told them, All power in heaven and earth has been given to me. As my Father has sent me, I also send you. We know this as the Great Commission, where Jesus tells his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We know Jesus is here today. So we ask him, along with all the brothers and sisters of Mayflower Church, to commission Charles Fleck, Mariana Foster, Gail Sawyer, and Pastor Mark McCormick to go forth to Amigos in Cristo Orphanage Mission in Juarez, Mexico, on a work mission to benefit the orphans and workers there by improving their facilities and by delivering Christian love and fellowship to all. In James, we read, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Let us pray now this prayer of commission. Lord, we ask that you grant these missionaries the following graces. First, safety. Hold these in the palm of your hand. Keep them from all harm. Secondly, effectiveness. May their work go smoothly and accurately without stress or doubt. Thirdly, blessings. May all souls be enriched, edified, and nourished, those who minister and those to whom they minister, because these we send work as to the Lord. In Matthew, it says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And these also recognize one family of God. Ephesians states, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And lastly, assurance. May each missionary be constantly aware of support and love from Mayflower Church and the providence of God. Bless these missionaries we commission and all in this congregation. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Ruth, Bob, Gail, Mariana, and all of the others who are going and supporting. I can't wait even to get on the Michigan Flyer and head down to the airport. We're going to have fun on the bus ride, especially knowing of you folks offering your prayers and support. There's a practical word for the faithful and generous givers of Mayflower Church that is in order from time to time. There are many aspects of giving, like you heard this morning, beyond the pledges and regular giving for the support of the basic operational and ministry functions of our church. It is well known that most people cannot or choose, for good reason, not to give to every project and need that comes along. The needs will always be there, but we try to respond to things that we believe of which God has called us to respond. So sometimes things touch our hearts and our purse strings in certain ways, but we want you to know that there are all different kinds and avenues of giving. Some people can give more, some give less by the fact of time and circumstances, and there are always people who can give hardly anything. But we all go knowing not just on the mission trip, but we move forward in the Mayflower Church knowing that this congregation is always, and has been referred to this morning, is loving and faithful in their prayers and their support of projects that we take on. So, now, let us worship God with the giving of our time, our talents, our resources, and our very selves. And for anyone that's a visitor this morning and you're prepared to give, there are receptacles at both entrances. to the sanctuary. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and our loving and risen Lord, we gather in the season of Easter, but acknowledging our difficulty of being Easter people in a world of political divide, escalating gun violence, now so close to home, rising international tensions, and rapidly declining church participation. Help us today and always to believe the prophetic words of Christ given long ago, but so appropriate today, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against your church. Give us the vision to see opportunities for effective ministry, perhaps as never before. Help us to remain vigilant and faithful in praying for the desperate needs of impoverished and oppressed peoples of the world who are and always be our neighbors. Help us to continue practicing hospitality by entertaining strangers, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and loving our enemies. Help us to practice neighborly virtues by the breaking of bread together in the beloved community, meeting and supporting the needs of others, and faithfully praying for those who need it most, and for all upon our list and upon our hearts, some of whom we mention now. Lord, you know every need. And you know the needs of our hearts as we care and love others. And we ask you to remember and answer the prayers that have been lifted to you for these and many others, as well as the quiet reaches of our own hearts and needs. Thank you for allowing us to pray in our closets, to pray in our homes. And then when we gather as a beloved community to pray together like this, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. How can you have a conversation with someone who you have known and not recognize who it is that you're talking to? Let's explore this phenomenon as we listen to this fascinating post-Easter account in the very last chapter of Luke. So hear now these words. Now, on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, give me and all of us discernment, wisdom, perception, so that we might be better at recognizing you, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I guess over time I've admitted a lot of things from this pulpit. I hope you're okay with that. I got one more for you today. I'm not very fond of high school reunions for several reasons, although it is always nice to see old friends. Now, reunions at small schools are different from the experiences if you attended a large school. In large schools, if you attend a reunion, you go back, you find your friends, get introduced to spouses or significant others, sit down to a meal and drink, relive old times, and catch up. When you attended a small school, if you did like me, you essentially knew everyone, at least when you were in high school, and therefore, the caveat. The 5th and 10th reunions, and even though I didn't always like them, I usually went. They were good, mainly because people look essentially the same, and are typically easy to recognize and remember when all are still in their 20s. You got that? However, I admit to having had a little anxiety as I neared my 20th reunion. Lots of things changed over the years, especially when I looked in the mirror and then compared that with my high school pictures. So, 6 months before my 20th reunion, I decided to go to Weight Watchers. I lost a lot of weight. 48 and a half pounds. And I became a lifetime member, although I've not done a very good job of keeping up my membership. But I felt pretty good about that, even though I was still somewhat heavier than my basketball playing weight. The Weight Watchers does not change male pattern baldness. Started in high school, somebody said, "You're losing it, McCormick." I said, "Losing what?" He said, "Your hair." Graying temples, crow's feet, or wrinkles on me or anyone else for that matter. After 20 years, it was embarrassing for me when I did not recognize classmates who were good friends in high school. Then, when I moved back to Michigan from Seattle to marry Deanne, I soon received an invitation to attend the 40th reunion, which put even more time and distance between me and former friends, most of whom I had not seen since graduation, or perhaps only once or twice at reunions. At that 40th reunion, and I chose not to attend my 50th, I had a rather telling experience. Near the end of the reunion, several of my friends told me that when I walked into the restaurant where we were meeting, very few recognized me until I opened my mouth and began to talk. Have any of you had similar experiences? So, before we judge these two disciples for their lack of recognition, we must acknowledge that time and circumstance, even sometimes short periods of time, affect our ability to recognize, perceive, and understand. Each of the four Gospels gives post-Easter accounts which cannot be organized into a perfect chronological order or with geographical certainty. Keep in mind that these accounts were not written by eyewitnesses, as many people think. They were written decades after the events, the earliest in about 72. In Matthew, there were two Marys, including Mary Magdalene, who went to the tomb. After a big earthquake, an angel dressed in bright white clothing came, rolled away the stone, and then sat down. The angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid, he is not here, for he has been raised." As they ran to tell the disciples, they met Jesus along the way, who offered a simple greeting, and they simply worshiped him. Mark's version, much shorter, is essentially the same, but with no earthquake, and included the presence of a third woman by the name of Salome. John includes a variety of episodes, beginning with the disciples gathered fearfully in a locked room where Jesus walked right through a door, and then a moment when at a week later he showed his wounds to Thomas, and we've heard that story recently. Later, Jesus appeared at a beachfront eating breakfast with the disciples following an all-night fishing expedition. On Easter morning, John has Mary Magdalene first and only at the tomb. John describes the scene at the empty tomb when Jesus found her weeping as she failed to recognize Jesus until a tender moment when he said simply, "Mary." In a moment of recognition and belief, she replied, "Rabboni," a term of endearment for a beloved teacher. I can't help but to think of the last time I saw my father alive, 3 weeks before he died, just before my necessary return to Seattle. In the loss of some of his memory, he had retained his ability to recognize me and others until this moment. As I stepped to his bedside, I leaned over, looked at him, and he said, "Who are you?" I leaned a little closer, looked directly into his face, and I said, "Dad." Immediately he responded, "Ah, Mark, that was a special moment, the last moment I was with my dad." In this most curious, yet incredibly fascinating event on the road to Emmaus, two disciples, not of the 12, but among Jesus' larger group of followers, which probably was around 70, were walking with Jesus, presumably for 7 miles, talking, walking, and they did not recognize him. How could that happen? Can you imagine yourself in a courtroom giving testimony about your experience with the risen Christ as evidence for your faith, for the resurrection, and then having to admit during cross-examination that you did not recognize Jesus when you were having a conversation with him? You would probably be laughed out of the courtroom. Case dismissed. Outside of this sanctuary, where we see symbols like the cross, the stained glass windows where we see Jesus, when we leave this place, how do we recognize Jesus? How can we recognize the divine? Well, today's narrative teaches us that empirical evidence does not necessarily, and perhaps usually doesn't, lead to recognition. These two disciples were on a road to Emmaus for a reason that we do not know. But we can speculate with some degree of accuracy if we have listened to them and to the writer Luke, who articulates this narrative. These two people were distressed and traumatized over the events just described, which happened in Jerusalem. All of their hopes and dreams for the redemption and the greatness of Israel were seemingly gone with the death of Jesus. They were sad, and I'm going to guess that they were angry with God. They might have been escaping, much in the same way we might go to a bar, or to a movie, or take a long drive, or seclude ourselves into isolation following a difficult, painful, or grieving situation. There are moments in all of our lives when we want to escape, throw our hands into the air, and say, "Darn it all," many times using more intense vernacular. Have you ever had some of those moments in your life? It may be when you wanted to smoke a cigarette, if you have ever had that inclination or desire. Read a second-rate novel, or write one yourself, or be tempted to do something you would later regret. It is in those moments when the sacred becomes the profane, when our world appears to be going to hell in a handbasket, when hate is strong and love is wrong. It is then that the risen Lord meets us on the road to our Emmauses, into the places we want to retreat when life hands us too much. The risen Christ arrives when we least expect him. And then we recognize the divine. Recognition of the divine can also happen when we entertain strangers. Perhaps you have heard in the scripture the writer in Hebrews that reminds us that we should not neglect showing hospitality to strangers, for in so doing we entertain angels, without even being aware of it. However, when Jesus was the guest at the meal that happened at the end of this story that you just heard, he became the host. And those two disciples fully recognized the divine when Jesus offered, then blessed, and broke bread with them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized. Frequent meals and eating are an important part of Luke's gospel, and it is reflecting in the pattern of the beloved community, certainly ours, as we too enjoy breaking bread together, not only at the table of the Lord here in the sanctuary, but at every opportunity like we will take again today in the Friendship Center, when we sit and eat and find opportunity to have conversation with one another and listen, we will recognize the divine not only in Jesus, but in each other as we invite the transcendent presence of Christ into our midst. On the first Sunday of each month, we invite Jesus to be our guest, who then becomes our host by erasing our doubts, removing our mistrust, calming our fears, and forgiving our sins. It is mystical and mysterious, transcendent and transformative, but very real, the effects of which cannot be measured, but they can be felt. Finally, in one of the tantalizing moments of this narrative is the report that as soon as the two disciples recognized the risen Lord, he vanished from their sight. While we maintain the assurance of God's promise to be with us always, the visceral presence of God is often elusive. If we are honest, we must confess that it is never constant, steady, or predictable. Remember, in the very first movie I was ever allowed to see, The Sound of Music, when the nuns sang, "How can you catch a moonbeam in your hand? How do you hold a wave upon the sand?" To use the eloquent words of a commentator, the mystery of transcendence is transitory. God's faithful, that's you and me, perceive God's presence in fleeting moments, and then the mundane sets in. We go back to school, we go back to work, we go back to our chores, we go back to our families or to our own loneliness. One of the secrets of a vigorous spirituality is to appreciate the importance of meeting God in the past as well as the present. End quote. In my own words, I would suggest to you that sometimes remembrance of the presence of God in the past can be far better than a search for God in the present. In the absence of the physical presence of Christ, the two disciples remembered, and they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was with us and talking to us on the road, and while he was opening the scriptures to us?" What are your memories of the very real presence of God? When you got married? When you experienced the miraculous birth of a child? Or stood at the bedside of a dying saint or loved one? When you were baptized, experienced the forgiveness of sins for the first time, or miraculously averted a disaster, or experienced an answer to your prayer, when God helped you overcome a difficult situation or gave you a job when you needed one? Well, I spent a little time this week remembering the presence of God in my own life. I remember my public school kindergarten teacher who entertained children in her home through an organization that exists to this day called Child Evangelism Fellowship. She explained in understandable terms the significance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I remember the moment God mystically called me to full-time ministry at the age of 19. I remember the moment I forgave my dad. And I remember the moment my dad forgave me. I remember the first sermon I ever preached. It lasted 6 minutes. Whatever happened to that? I remember the first time I thought I had a chance with Deanne. I remember the moment I watched her walk down the aisle, the prettiest bride I ever saw. And I remember the vows we took together in the presence of God, with family and friends looking on. I remember, this is a hard one, the moment I received a text from Lorraine informing me that I was the new pastor at the Mayflower Congregational Church. While I was on my way to a church in Juarez, Mexico, driving a bus, and yes, she said, "Si, senor, you are new pastor." For a minute, I had thought I'd get a translator involved, and somebody said, "That's pretty simple, Mark." And we had a moment on that bus. I remember my installation service when I received a charge from Reverend Dr. Michael Chittum right here in this sanctuary that I was to be a faithful shepherd of this flock. And I remembered the moment just a few weeks ago when a member of the budget committee informed me that for the first time here at Mayflower, I would be compensated as a full-time minister. Easter did not end on April 9th at sundown. It stretches in the rest of our lives. The women could never call back the angels. The two disciples would never meet that stranger again, but it wouldn't matter. Did not their hearts burn within them? Do not our hearts burn when we remember? May the presence of the risen Christ be with you all, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
I could give a theological thought as to why Christ rose from the dead, but you know the real reason I know, and perhaps you do too? It's right here. Amen. Go in peace. I think it's just because of the memories are most recent in my life, the last coming up 6 years here at Mayflower, but it's a joy to me to think of holy moments that have been here with you. And every day, every Sunday especially, the moments that we share in the back, breaking to get bread together, is of tremendous spiritual significance. If you need to leave, of course, that's okay. We all have different obligations that come from time to time, but we invite as many as you can to join us in the Friendship Center as we break bread together. Go in peace.